Good morning.
Good morning.
Hear now the words of the Lord coming from Exodus chapter 32, 1 to 14. You will notice that in your bulletin there's also the scripture reference to Psalm 106. I will be talking about Psalm 106 a little bit. It won't be on the screen, but I definitely encourage you to pull it out and read it. It really is a good companion scripture to go with the scripture we are about to hear. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, and fashioned it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it, and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord God, the words I speak are like stained glass windows in the sanctuary, dull pictures if not for the light of your Holy Spirit shining through. Spirit, bring your truth to life. Amen. This morning, hi, I'm excited to see you all. This morning, I'm going to ask for a small bit of participation. It isn't much, it's really only raising your hand if the question I ask applies to you. Is everyone okay with that? We can all raise our hands? Awesome. How many of us are good at remembering dates? Raise your hand if you can remember dates really, really well. Okay. How many of us are good at remembering the names of people that you just met? Anybody? Oh, we're all terrible at that one, okay. How many of us remember the names of our parents? Hopefully, we can all go up there. How many of us have ever, in our entire lives, forgotten something? I have. I forget, like, on a daily basis. How many of us don't mind waiting for something for a very long time? Okay, couple. How many of us hate waiting? We just hate it. More. Based on your hand raises, I suspect that many, if not all of us, can relate to the story of the Israelites that we are looking at today. In Exodus 32, we find the Israelites sitting at the bottom of Mount Sinai, waiting for Moses. To give you a reminder, the story comes after the big event the book of Exodus is known for, the Exodus. God's people were enslaved to the Egyptians for 400 years. That is a long time. Hearing their cry for help, God sent Moses and Aaron to lead the people out of Egypt. This included convincing Pharaoh to let the people go through 10 plagues, which you can read about in Exodus 8 to 11. They celebrate the first Passover, so the people of Israel celebrate the first Passover in chapter 12. And finally, God leads them across the Red Sea into freedom in chapter 14. But we're talking about chapter 32. So what happens in between chapter 14 and 32? Well, for the next five chapters, the Israelites are wandering through the desert. It's a time period of about 3 months between when they left Egypt and get to Mount Sinai. In chapter 19, they arrive at Mount Sinai, and Moses ascends to the top of the mountain to have a chat with God. The people are more than happy to kind of send him up there because there's clouds and thundering and lightning bolts, and it's a little scary. So they're like, okay, you can go talk to God and just let us know what he says. From chapter 19 to chapter 32, it's a period of about 40 days and 40 nights. That's how long Moses is on top of this mountain. And the Israelites are waiting for him to come back with God's word. But after 40 days and 40 nights, the Israelites have had enough. They gather around Aaron and they say, come, make us gods that will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. At this point, many of us, if you know the Israelites, begin shaking your head. Here we go again. Those Israelites going to go worship idols and once again rebel against God. But I want to pause here at this request that the Israelites ask of Aaron. Come, they say, make us gods who will go before us. If you've ever had kids, or ever been a kid yourself, which I suspect all of us have, you probably remember being in school and having to line up behind the teacher before you went anywhere. You want to go to the bathroom? Well, everybody goes to the bathroom. Okay, line up. We want to go to lunch or to recess or on a field trip. We got to line up in a single file, straight line, right behind the teacher, who's kind of the leader. And if you see them walking on the sidewalk, they kind of look like a bunch of ants because they're just like moving and swaying wherever the teacher goes. Or if you like hiking and have ever explored the woods, typically there's one person in front kind of directing the path and making clear the way, and everybody else is sort of following along. This is what it means when they say go before. When the Israelites are asking Aaron to make gods to go before them, they're asking for somebody who's going to clear the path, someone that they can follow, who will make sure that harm doesn't come to them, someone who knows the way to go. Now, you might be saying the same thing I was saying when I read this. Didn't God already do that? Why, yes. Yes, he did. Back in chapter 13, actually, the text says that God went before the Israelites all the way to the Red Sea in a form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In the second part of the request, they say to Aaron, as for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Now, the problem I have with this isn't so much them not knowing what happened to Moses. He has been gone 40 days and 40 nights, so theoretically, something could have happened to Moses. We just don't know that. And they just really didn't know that, so I'll let them slide on that one. The problem I have with this is when they say, Moses, who brought us out of Egypt. Hold up. Didn't God bring the people out of Egypt? Now, I'm not denying that Moses held the staff, or that he spoke to Pharaoh, or that he spoke to the people. But wasn't God the one who really orchestrated the Israelites' deliverance and leaving of Egypt? But hey, I believe in giving people the benefit of the doubt. So maybe God never actually said that he was the one to lead the people out of Egypt. Maybe it wasn't until after Moses came off the mountain. So I looked it up. Turns out, in Exodus 12, on the first Passover, is the record of the first Passover. Passover is this meal, it's celebrated to this day by the Jewish people to commemorate when God passed over the Hebrew houses, not touching them with his 10th and final plague while they were in Egypt. In Exodus 12, it's also called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and according to verse 17, it is to be celebrated every year because it was on this day that I, the Lord, brought you out of Egypt. In chapter 13, the people are commanded to consecrate their firstborns and to tell their sons, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And in chapter 16, God sends the people manna from heaven so that the people would know that it was the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. Over and over and over again, God claims this act of deliverance as his own. It becomes his identifier. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he is the God who brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He is Savior and Provider, almighty and powerful, merciful, and listens to the cry of his people. How are God's people supposed to know him? Remember who God is. He is the God who delivered you out of slavery. You'll find in Scripture that kings who've never even met the Israelites have heard of this God who delivered them out of Egypt. But in Exodus 32, the Israelites go to Aaron saying, "This fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." And a golden calf is cast. And the people proclaim, "These are your gods, O Israel." These golden calves are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. What went wrong here? That I was sitting there thinking this, looking at this, going, I'm very confused. What happened between reminder after reminder after reminder and then a golden calf? Side note, one of the coolest things that I find about Scripture is that a lot of the time, one passage will comment on another. So if you are like really into biblical studies and stuff like that, you'll read commentaries, and that is kind of people's thoughts and interpretation of the Scripture you're reading. But a lot of the time, Scripture kind of does that itself. So you'll read something later on, like in the New Testament, that'll give comments and feedback on stuff that happened in the Old Testament, and you kind of get a larger knowledge of what this all really means. So Psalm 106, the psalmist actually refers to the entire book of Exodus and is kind of giving commentary on what happened and what happened here in chapter 32. The psalmist writes in verses 10 to 14 and 19 to 22, "He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But soon they forgot what he had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. At Horeb, they made a calf and worshipped an idol cast from metal. They exchanged their glorious God for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, miracles in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea." So what happened to the Israelites? They forgot God, and they stopped waiting. Forgetting God isn't like forgetting your keys. It's not like forgetting where you parked in the giant supermarket parking lot. In forgetting who God was, in forgetting what God did, in essence, the Israelites lost sight of their true identity that was given to them by God. A people chosen to be his own, no longer slaves in Egypt, but the inheritance of the Almighty God. They didn't stop waiting for God and stop worshiping an idol because they were too impatient for Moses. Waiting on the Lord is not a matter of being patient or unpatient. It's a matter of trusting that the Lord has always shown up, and trusting that in the midst of your waiting, more is happening than what we can see. Waiting for God is a matter of faithfulness, and it's a matter of remembering. As humans, it takes a lot of repetition for us to remember anything. Muscle memory is gained by completing the same action over and over and over and over again. If you do it once, anybody who knows this, if you ride a bicycle once, you're going to fall over. And if you ride it a second time, you'll probably fall over again. But the more you ride the bicycle, the more you can just get on it. And 20 years from now, you can probably, that's why they have the phrase, it's like riding a bike. Your body doesn't forget how to do that. You've done it so many times in the motion of pedaling so many times that it just knows what to do. For me, when I want to remember somebody's name, I have to say it over and over and over and over again and look at them. It's like, Okay. Mrs. Shannon, I know her, Mrs. Shannon, oh, that's her. So that the face and the name become one thing. This summer, I started working at Alternatives in Whitensville, and one of the things that I do is that I help with kind of learning different skills. And it might seem a little boring, but I actually find it really interesting because certain skills that are just normal or just like automatic for me, we have to teach over and over and over and over again. And it's only through the repetition that any progress is made. And it's just made me very aware of how much that's necessary in every part of our human life. Not just for riding a bicycle, and not just for remembering names, not just for using your body or your mind, but your heart is also a muscle. And on some level, there's that sort of muscle memory as well. Remembering God, though we might think of it as being different than all the other ways we have to remember things or learn how to remember, for some reason, it still requires repeated action and repeated exposure. And God knows that. He created us, and he's pretty well known for his creation. And I don't think it's any coincidence that in Luke 22, Jesus, on the beginning of Passover, which again is a yearly celebration to remember how God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, gives the first communion, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." We take communion as one way to continue to come before the cross and remember who God is, that he gave his one and only son to deliver us from the slavery of our own sins, that God became Emmanuel, God with us, that in Christ's death and in Christ's resurrection, we were given a new name, and that name is Beloved, and that name is Redeemed. I confess that earlier this week, I had the realization I had completely forgotten God. It wasn't dramatic, nothing extreme happened, but I woke up and remembered, I have a sermon to preach on Sunday. Whoops. And as I went to think about preaching a sermon, I realized that that whole week I had been living out of my own strength. I had been trying to love others from my own well instead of drawing on the truth that I was first loved, everlasting to everlasting. I had been trying to prove my worth to coworkers and to friends without even realizing it, because I had forgotten that God already says that I am worthy. I am made worthy by the death of Christ, and I was deemed worthy enough for Christ to come. More is at stake in forgetting God than I think we give credit to. The Israelites rebelled against God. They started worshiping idols that they created because they forgot who God was and what he had done. And that pattern really hasn't changed. The idols might look a little different. The forgetting might look a little less dramatic. But they forgot who they were as God's people, and they did not act out of trust, but out of unbelief. They stopped waiting for God and waiting for his plan to unfold. Okay, I'm going to ask for participation one more time. Has anyone seen The Lion King? I'm a Disney person. I grew up on The Lion King. It's pretty great. So a lot of you have. So there's this scene in The Lion King towards the end where Simba ran away from his rightful place as king of the jungle. And the ghost of his father comes out of the cloud and says, "Simba." Just like that. "Remember who you are." I was thinking about that earlier. But he says that, and he repeats it, "Remember who you are." Because Simba was not living the life that he was called to live. He had forgotten deep down inside who he was and who his father was. His father was king, and that made him heir. Who is God but king? Who are we but heirs to Christ? As we are heading into the end of 2017, as a congregation, we too are waiting for God's plan to unfold. And as we wait, and as we live, and as we worship, as individuals and as a congregation, I think it's important to step back and recenter ourselves by asking, is the way that I'm living an indication that somehow I have forgotten God? Forgetting, it sneaks up on you. Maybe it's time to get reacquainted with the God that we gather here to worship and to remember what he has done for us. Amen.